I want to apologize for the bad audio quality of this interview and encourage you to hang in there and still listen in. My voice comes in pretty clearly. The person I'm interviewing, Noel Heikkinen, his voice comes in pretty quiet. I did the best I could with making it louder. The good news is all the content is there and you can hear it, but because of the bad mic setup that I had, that I have learned from and will never happen again, but unfortunately it did happen this time, we have what we have. So apologies. Thank you for listening.
One, two, three,
and I hope you enjoy.
Four.
Hello and welcome to episode 10 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry Podcast. I'm your host, Noah Filipiak. I want to remind you, as usual, to check out at acrossroads.net. You'll find all the episodes listed there, including bonus material from each episode, and we'll have bonus material there for you as well from today. Today I am interviewing Pastor Noel Heikkinen from Riverview Church, located in both Holt and Lansing, Michigan. Riverview is a church of about 3,000 to 4,000 people. They now have three venues. We'll be talking to Noel a little bit about that. Noel will have a book coming out in early 2017. The working title is called Unchained, from David C. Cook. Noel is a director within Acts 29. He does church planting coaching here in Michigan. He blogs, and we'll have these on the episode description at my website, but Noel blogs currently at rivchurch.com/blog, and he will be reopening his personal blog in January, noeljesse.com. Noel, thank you for joining us, and thank your beard as well for making an appearance.
Well, my beard and I are happy to have you and your tiny little baby beard here.
That's good. I am filled with beard envy. So,
as you should be.
As I should be. Does your beard have a separate personal calendar than you have?
No, meetings, but it does arrive at events about a minute before.
It's early to the party.
It's early.
And then you show up on time. I like that. So tell us first, my first question is going to be, what is the hardest thing about being a pastor? So before you answer that, just tell us a little bit about your pastor journey, how long you've been a pastor for, and kind of what led you into ministry, I guess.
So you want me to answer the questions backwards?
Backwards. If I ask you what's the hardest thing about being a pastor, everyone will listen and they'll say, what does this guy know about being a pastor?
Yeah,
so tell us.
I really don't know much about being a pastor.
You stumbled into it. So tell us how you stumbled into it, how long you've been floundering in it,
yes.
And then what's the hardest thing about it?
Well, my wife and I started attending the church that I pastor currently. We're college students.
Okay.
And so really became a pastor just by sticking around. You just stay somewhere long enough, and eventually they're like, you know what? You just preach. Actually, my wife and I, we like to refer to ourselves as frustrated church planners. Our big master dream is to go plant a church somewhere. We're looking at places like Boston, Toronto, Chicago, you know, Los Angeles, big urban cities like that. We could do a multi-ethnic church plant. And then as Riverview began to grow, I was being trained here to be a church planner, was initially what was happening. And as Riverview began to grow, we began to see that our influence here with Michigan State University and so many people around the Lansing area being kind of transient in nature already was a great place to stay to help churches get started around Lansing and Michigan and worldwide. And so really, in a lot of ways, I feel like my calling is to not do what I want to do, but empower other people to do what I want to do.
Sure.
And so my calling is to plant churches vicariously through other people. And so so I think it fits really well within being a pastor, because ultimately what we want our people to do is to be missionaries in the culture in which they live. And so church planting is just an easy extension of that. So being able to tell your people, listen, we want you to be missional in your neighborhood, and missional in the school that you're in, and missional at your office, And for some of you, what would you do missional by moving and going somewhere else and starting something else? And so it's just a really easy thing to move from one to the other. And so the reason we ended up staying around was essentially to plant churches. And so pastoring is a part of this. It kind of sounds weird. It's like, so I feel like I'm, in one sense, I'm a church planner.
I wrestle with that as well.
I'm a pastor.
Yeah, I'm reminded for myself, as I've always... And I've tried to figure out what's my calling, God. You know, I planted a church 10 years ago, and now my church is, you know, nine and a half years old. And I think of, I don't have the reference off the top of my head. I believe it's the list in Ephesians, but Paul mentioned several gifts. One of them is pastoring. One of them is being an apostle, you know. And I think I see Paul as a guy that planted a lot of churches, and he had that heart, but he wasn't an elder that stuck around.
Yeah.
And they kind of are two different gifts, and I think that's helpful for pastors to figure out. Sometimes what happens is you plant a church as a planter, and then you realize, oh, I'm gifted for that, but not really to be a shepherd.
Yeah.
And then you got to figure out,
yeah,
am I going to stay here and use my gifts in a creative way, or am I going to go somewhere else, you know, and be a planter, apostle sort of person there. So
yeah, I mean, you talk about Paul there in 2 Corinthians 11, one of my favorite passages. When you talk about what's the hardest, is Paul lists all of the hardships he's faced. I have been beaten, I have been stoned, I have been whipped, yada, yada,
that's
yada.
A good recruitment verse for pastoring.
He ends it in a line that always reminds me of, my cousin Vinny. You know, where his girlfriend is, she's going on this tirade on the porch, but he kind of ends the whole thing with this, says, and apart from other things, in other words, and on top of this huge pile of all of this other stuff I've faced, he said, there's the daily pressure on me of anxiety for all of the churches.
Yes.
And so I think the difficulty for a pastor and someone with, you know, use the term apostolic ministry, kind of like more like Paul there, is the hardest thing in a lot of ways is the anxiety. For a local church pastor, it's the anxiety of the people. And for someone who has a larger ministry overseeing other churches, it's the anxiety of all the churches. If you think about it this way, if you've got a huge struggle going on in your life, in your marriage or in your parenting or whatever, it can be consuming to you because your family is being impacted by something. Now, you take a bunch of layers of those families and you put them on top of each other and then hand that anxiety to a pastor. So he will go to work and meet with people and go through all this, and he'll hold all the anxiety for all these people on top of his own anxiety for his family. Now, Paul is saying, listen, this is worse than a shipwreck. It's worse than being beaten.
Yeah.
It's worse than being stoned and whipped is the anxiety for all the churches. And so I think that that's probably an under-looked at piece of the ministry. And so when someone comes to you, that doesn't mean, by the way, don't go to your pastor when you're struggling with these things. Oh, he's got too much to handle. This is kind of what you sign up for on the job.
Sure.
Is remembering that when you bring that to the pastor, it's not the only thing on his plate.
That's good.
And for you, it is the only thing on your plate.
Right.
And so having that graciousness there of understanding this is another piece of the anxiety puzzle. And I think that's one of the toughest things.
Yeah. Just so I don't forget, how many years have you been at Riv now on staff?
On staff since 98.
Okay.
So that would be, I'm very bad at math, 17
I
years.
I am too, something like, yeah, okay.
Years. I've been in my current role since 2001, so 14 years.
Okay.
In my role.
Okay, great. Yeah. Just remember how many years you've been married, and then you're good.
20.
You can't get in trouble for anything else.
Nope.
So that's good.
And after 20, I can just say more than 20.
More than 20.
You know, until you get to 20, you got, it's that's kind of like mom's, how old's your kid? 14 months. Well, that's stupid. Wait till they're 20.
Yeah, exactly.
Say 2 and 3
that's
and 4.
Right.
At 20, I can just say more than 20.
That's right. More than 20. That's good. So I'll talk about anxiety a little bit. Are you saying, first of all, would you say anxiety is the hardest thing about being a pastor? I don't want to put words in your mouth for that question.
I would say one of the things.
One of the things.
It was the first thing that popped to mind.
Yeah.
So it's the one I brought up.
Yeah.
And I would say anxiety in the sense of the weight.
Yeah, the weight of it.
And I think that's what Paul was getting at.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, here's Paul traveling on his missionary journeys, And he's stopping in city after city after city, and he's hearing the joy of what the gospel is doing in the cities, and he's hearing the pain of the people who are struggling, and he's carrying those two things with him from city to city to mm-hmm. city. And obviously this is the same guy who said, don't be anxious in anything.
Right, right.
So yeah. He understands that there is a built-in anxiety, but he's also saying, don't be anxious, present these things as, you know, prayer and thanksgiving.
Yeah.
So I think that it is one of the big ones. The weight.
Yeah.
The word I would use instead of anxiety, I'd say weight.
In my early years of planting, I was riddled with anxiety, you know, couldn't sleep and all these things, and I took it almost like there was something wrong with me, like I was unspiritual, right? Because you're not supposed to be anxious about anything, right? And I talked to a pastor who was in his 60s, and he shared with me both of those two verses that you just did. And he said, look, like, you're not alone. Like, the guy that wrote this was anxious. And that is helpful for a pastor and a planter to know that, in a sense, anxiety comes with the job. It's not necessarily a sin, even. So with that, what advice would you give for a pastor, whether that's a church planter or a pastor, you know, but obviously both are different. I think when you plant, there's additional anxiety because you're wondering if you're going to have a salary. You're wondering if this thing's going to take off, all these sorts of things, all these layers. But I think all pastors, to a degree, there's anxiety that goes with the job. So what advice do you give to pastors? And probably is going to be universal advice because, let's be honest, Americans struggle with anxiety, whether they're pastors or not. Christians are not, but...
You know, again, the first thing that pops to mind is I'm a big advocate for working hard and resting hard.
Mm.
I think a good Sabbath principle that we've lost in our culture is six days of really hard work.
Yeah.
So first of all, we have this a tendency in our culture to be lazy and to... You know, man, I'm at 36 hours. I'm getting close to 40, man. I gotta tap out. There's that side of it, and I think for those in ministry is work really hard with the hours that you have. Do that, and so do the hard work, and then rest.
Yeah.
Rest really well too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so the way you can do that is beyond just the Sabbath concept. But understanding the cycles and seasons of your ministry will do wonders. There's a book out there called Your Life in Rhythm by Bruce Miller. And what he writes is that each one of us in our ministry cycles and our own personal life, we have cycles and seasons. And a cycle is just a thing that you go through more quickly. Like, you know, you understand the cyclical nature of your week. I take Mondays off. So.
Mm-hmm.
I understand that's my day off where I can rest. I know that, and my wife knows that I'm in a crazy, that when it comes to weekends, I'm engaged fully in the church for the entire weekend, but that on that cycle, Monday is an off time. Seasons are understanding bigger ministry seasons, where I'm coming off right now of my slow ministry season, going into my busy one, where I've had more time for my family, for travel and baseball and stuff like that I do with my family, and now it's going crazy in this season. And as long as you understand what those are, that can actually help your anxiety levels, those two things. So your cycle, you're going to take that day off, almost come hell or high water.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the seasons, you're going to rest really well on a regular basis when you understand your busy season. But if you have a wrong expectation during that, you're going to miss. So, like, if your expectation is, man, I'm going to get to mid-September or October, and then I'm taking my break.
Right.
That don't work in Michigan.
No, it doesn't.
Because our ministry cycle is going to run hard from September to December. So you have to have a fair expectation. Then you can carry the weight better. The other thing I would say is figure out who your community is going to be that's going to have broad shoulders with you.
Mm-hmm.
At Riverview, we have 10 pastors, and we bear that burden together. My wife is my sounding board. If you tell me something, I'm going to tell her. So at the end of today, she's going to ask me, we're going to sit on the couch at the end of the day, as we do every day, and she's going to ask how my day went. I might go through every appointment that I had, and I'm going to give her two or three high points from that appointment, and we're going to talk through the whole day. Between the elders for the broad shoulder kind of caring and my wife for the daily caring, that helps me with my anxiety as well, because I'm able to process with all those people. Mm.
On a theological level, what advice would you give for, let's say, when I started my church plant, it felt like, and realistically was true, that there's always more to be done. There's always more that can be done. And like you said, it depends on your wiring. I'm definitely wired. Yeah. I'm wired, I could just work all the time, just doing ministry, so to speak, all the time. So if you care about a broken world and you feel convicted that we are called to, bring redemption to a broken world, how does a pastor, a church planter, or any ministry leader, it could just be a really on fire Christian, how do we rest knowing there's always more to be done, and maybe if we did a little more, someone else might get saved, or if we did a little bit more, someone else's life might be restored, those sorts of things.
Well, I'll give you a theological and a practical answer. Theological is trusting in God's sovereignty the same way Jesus did. I mean, think to Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's getting ready to march to the cross to be crucified, and he says to his dudes, it is going to be better for you if I am not here, because you get the Holy Spirit. And then he prays for their unity. And so think about this for a second. So it's better if Jesus is not physically present. Why? Because Jesus, as one human being in his fully human nature, could not accomplish all the ministry that is being done right now through the Holy Spirit and all the people that God has indwelled his Holy Spirit in. If that is true, if Jesus could trust God's sovereignty at that level, then we can trust God's sovereignty at that level. And so the idea is, here's the thing. I know when certain days have to end and when I go home. And I know at the end of the day, I'm going to get a to-do list item done, and I'm going to have 17 more after that, and I'm going to walk home, and I'm going to go home and be with my wife and kids. And I'm going to trust that there are Holy Spirit empowered people doing everything else. So there's a bit of that. It's trusting in God's sovereign control. And I'm just good enough of a Calvinist to lean into that. So you can talk about theologically. Practically, I actually think Stephen Covey did a good job on this. Just Google his four quadrant stuff. And in his four quadrant stuff, he talks about there are things that are, I can't remember the words he uses, like urgent, not urgent, important, and not important. And he says we tend to operate in the wrong quadrant. We operate in the non-important, urgent stuff. So it's like all the stuff that gets piled onto us, when we should be leveraging our time on the important, not urgent stuff. From a practical standpoint, doing that helps take care of some of the other stuff, but it means saying no to really good things. And again, now you go theologically back to trusting God's sovereignty.
Yeah. And I find that a lot of ministry leaders struggle with burnout. A lot of ministry leaders, a lot of the I forget the stat. I guess it depends on what research survey you've looked at. I think one recently was, the average stay of a pastor is 4 years or something like that. And I think it's often because it's sort of like people that just skip from one marriage to another or one relationship to another. First of all, I'm not saying like it's sinful or evil to leave a church. But what I'm saying is our reason sometimes can be, I have all these issues in my ministry. I'm feeling burnout, I'm feeling overwhelmed, and the solution is to just leave, like someone would leave a relationship, and then just go start another one, because at least, even if I know when I get there, I'm going to have the same problems there, at least I'm going to have a little bit of a honeymoon period. And so my question for you, you can comment on that, for pastors, however you feel led. My question really, though, is how can churches better care for their pastors? So if the role of being a pastor is difficult and all these things Paul lays out, I think there's a reality to the job that often doesn't get seen, maybe by a church planter that wants to plant a church, or maybe by someone in seminary who wants to be a pastor. But I think it often doesn't get seen by the churchgoer. I think often when you hit on this earlier, so kind of going back to what you said, I'm going to bring my anxiety to my pastor, which is great. We welcome that. That's what we're here for. But I have to realize as a churchgoer, he is also dealing with his own issues and then the issues of everybody else in this congregation. What can churchgoers do better to care for their pastors, to support their pastors, and maybe to understand their pastors?
Yeah. So can I talk to that first and then talk to the pastors that have long term at their
definitely
talk to both So for, you know, it's interesting. The author of Hebrews phrases it this way, that your leaders will answer for your souls.
That's pretty.
And then they're looking up your soul. So starting with a really high level reminder that one day your pastor will stand before King Jesus and give an account for how you live your life.
Yeah.
Now, I don't say that to be mean or to twist your arm or guilt trip, but there is an appropriate weightiness to this position. Of being a spiritual leader, and that is answering for souls. And so just start in that place, and it will help a lot of other stuff trickle out. On a real practical piece, I think through the number of times that someone has come to me for advice, and I'm not really good at advice, but what I'm good at is pointing at the Bible and yelling at people. So someone comes to me for counseling, I point at the Bible, I yell at them for a little bit. And then a week or two later, they circle back with the same problem, having not considered those scriptures that I have pointed to.
Mm-hmm.
And so the two things that makes me think of is, the first thing is, if scripture is clear on something and your pastor is pointing you to those scriptures, to completely flat out ignore him and keep coming back with that same issue.
Yeah.
It's not just ignoring him, but ignoring the word of God.
Right.
And his job is not to make you happy. His job is to point you to Jesus. And a lot of times what we're pursuing is happiness. Not truth, happiness, not scriptural
That's
principles.
Yeah.
And so when he's pointing you to scripture, he's saying, "Well, I'm not happy.
Yeah.
I don't care that you're not happy." And there's this kind of mistaken notion out there that God wants me to be happy. That is the big goal. That when God spun the universe into existence, he thought, "I just really hope Noah's happy with what I've done for him." It's about God's glory. And so remembering that is a huge thing. I forgot what the second one was. So I was swinging to pastors for a second.
Sure, sure.
I was actually thinking about this today, about how many pastors treat, and again, it's not sinful to change jobs, but they treat ministry as if it is the corporate ladder.
Mm-hmm.
Where they're looking to be they want to serve burgers, and then they're going to be an assistant manager, and then they're going to be a manager, and then they're going to be a regional director, and then they're going to be a national director, and they're going to continue to move on up this corporate ladder of Christianity. So jumping to the new church, the bigger church, the more exciting church, and then remembering Paul's words to the Ephesian elders where he said, "Shepherd the flock that is among you." I was just thinking about that word, that phrase today. I was just thinking about the fact that means you don't get to pick your flock. There's a lot of people in your life you get to pick. You don't get to pick your flock. So if you're the shepherd of that flock and they're the ones around you, then shepherd the flock that's among you. Not that it's a sin to jump onto something new, but Tom Rainier, in his book Breakout Churches, did an interesting study that's parallel to Jim Collins' Good to Great book, looking at churches that grew and then plateaued and then grew again. And one of the things that he found is a consistent marker in all of those churches was a senior leader, an influential senior leader that had been around for at least 15 years in every single one of those churches.
Wow.
Now, a lot of times we want to get out of the situation, but one of the keys is just sticking it out.
Mm-hmm.
And being there. For me, the heroes of the church world are those who labor in obscurity in a congregation that is struggling and love those people and then pass away and go on to glory and no one ever knows their name.
Mm-hmm.
And those are the heroes of the faith. And in an era of podcasts and high level pastors that everybody downloads, the heroes are quietly laboring today, and you and I will never meet them.
That, there's a couple other things on that vein I want to talk to, I think I'll come back to, but that's a good transition to something I talk about pretty frequently on this podcast is how, you know, I'm trying to publish a book, and it's been a 3-year process, and when I went into it 3 years ago, I didn't realize really I would call it almost a cesspool of that's out there, that what it can do to you when you're trying to publish a book. I'm not throwing any specific publisher under the bus or agent or anything like that, but just, yeah, I don't even want to say the Christian publishing industry, but I know from personal experience, there was a book I read, and it was essentially a how to get published book, and it tells you, here's how to get published, and really it's a here's how to market yourself sort of book. I've wrestled, and I like to get different guests on the podcast perspective on this, especially guests who are authors and like yourself, you know, have the author contract, you've gone through some of this process. I've wrestled with some of what you just talked about, because maybe let me ask you this. What are the good reasons? It's not a sin for a pastor to write a book. What are the good reasons to do that, and what are the sinful reasons? And what are those traps that are out there, like myself, that you go into this and don't realize that this trap is there? And I think that there's authors and pastors and such that are out there that, you know, probably have these things going on, and they've never dealt with them. They've never looked, quote unquote, behind the curtain to even look at these issues in their life. Maybe their first manuscript was accepted right away, and like the church planner who starts his church and it booms and it explodes, and there's all these under the surface issues there that aren't ever dealt with because of success. I know most of my issues I have to deal with because of failure. And you go to God and say, God, show me what you're teaching me, and he eventually does. But what are the good reasons to write a book, and then what are the bad reasons to write a book? And with that, I mean the whole thing. Man, I'm doing it. I got a podcast. I hope this material is helpful, but I also am doing this because I'm trying to show a publisher that they should publish my book, which I hope is helpful, but at the same time, you know what I mean? There's always that but added on to it. Yeah. So.
You know, I don't know if you've read Dave Harvey's book on Rescuing Ambition.
Sounds good. I haven't.
Yeah,
I'll write it down.
You should read that one. Basically, one of the things that he points out in this book is that ambition is not something that is looked down on scripturally, although Christians of today would say that it is. Whenever ambition is talked about negatively, scripture, the word selfish is attached to the beginning. We do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. And so the idea of being self-focused, if the idea behind writing a book or preaching or doing your podcast is selfish ambition, it's about you, or it's about the almighty dollar, or it's about any of these things, then you are running a risk of selfish ambition. And I think that right now we have a little bit of a celebrity culture. I've met authors who have, you know, I'm not throwing anybody in the bus, because, you know, wonderful followers of Jesus who I'll be in glory with. But some of them, they're more concerned about the book than the sheep among them that they are shepherd. They're more concerned about getting their name out there and getting the speaking gigs and having a lot of people downloaded the podcast and Facebook friends and all that. Becomes a little bit cart before the horse, in a sense, or they're pursuing things that are not shepherding the people, not pastoring the people. And so there's a danger there. There's a couple guys that I know, one of which I met with earlier this year, and I asked him, I said, you have not built this big, massive celebrity platform like some have. how did you market your book? And how did you? And he said it was there was a struggle, and where he was balancing out, knowing that he needed to promote a bit to help his book, and yet not wanting to make it about himself. And he kind of settled on a middle road that he needed to for his own flesh. So I'm not going to get into who that was because that's his issue that he wanted to talk about. But it was a good check for me. At the same time, he reminded me that God, if God can channel the streams of a king the heart of a king in his hands like a river, he's the one who creates platforms. And so when God does create a platform, that's a good reason to write, if that makes sense. When you have influence, it's a good reason to seek more influence because you've got that as an opportunity for the gospel.
That's good.
When it's and so it's remembering that once you have it, and so the problem is once you have influence and then you begin to use influence for the gospel, everyone and their brother gets their arrows out and starts shooting them at you, saying you are just trying to create a platform for yourself. When really it's a platform God gave you, and now you're leveraging it for the gospel. And so you need to be ready to take those arrows. I'd say that's a good reason. The second reason, and I say this knowing that I am not free from sin, and so I'm probably just saying it's a good reason because I'm writing a book, and it's one of my reasons.
Yeah, yeah.
But it is sometimes there's a message that you want people to hear that you want as many people as possible to hear that. And for me, the book, and I'm going to selfishly, shamelessly promote my book here because this is why I'm writing it, is my book is about really, really, truly being set free by the gospel. I was convicted when I was in college reading through Galatians, and I just stopped. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So we have been set free, and the reason we've been set free is so that we would actually be free. And I realized at that time, this is 20 years ago, that I looked around me and didn't see people who felt free at all. And there was not a Christian that I could name that actually lived like they were free. And if it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, we got a problem.
Yeah.
And for two decades now, a lot of the ministry that I've had an opportunity to be part of has kind of circled around that theme. And again, people are like, oh man, nobody's talking about this freedom stuff. And that's when I realized it was time to write the book because I want more people to experience the freedom that they have in Jesus. It is for freedom that Christ has set free. So now again, I know I'm circling back. So I'm writing this book, and I know that in my flesh I've got mixed motives. So I know part of me wants everyone to hear that message. It's the one that has impacted me for 20 years. I want everybody else to hear it. And then I know that part of me is still got that sinful flesh that I'm dragging behind me into these things, and I know it's with mixed motives. So I'd be careful to try to not be careful not to overanalyze yourself or for anybody else to overanalyze themselves and try to decipher their motives. Sometimes, and I'm going to get onto a rabbit trail on this one, but I'm going to try not to. The Christian life, we've taken Martin Luther out of context. When Martin Luther's first thesis on the wall, he nails on the door is is the whole love. You better repent of everything. I'm going to dig out upstairs. I'm going to find your idols. You know what? Sometimes you have to live in the freedom that you have in Christ and brush yourself off from your sin and just walk. That's the freedom of the gospel. And so that is a life of repentance. Don't get too busy overanalyzing yourself on this one, but that's a topic for another day.
Sure. Well, I'll use that to transition back to something from our conversation before. Talk about the plurality of elder structure you have here at Riverview, and particularly in the context of the conversation we're having. Just tell briefly what it is, and let me jump back in with how I think that's helpful for some of these things.
Essentially what it is we've got 10 pastors, some are paid, some are unpaid, that share the burden of leading the church. And I don't mean that just in a namesake kind of rubber stamping kind of way, but really truly do this. So we organize more on gifting the role, which means as different elders are added to that team, pastors and elder are interchangeable for us. So elders or pastors are added to the team, they bring with them a different gift mix. And that actually, by the very nature of adding an elder to the team, shuffles the deck for everybody else. Because we have people operating. And so almost everybody operates with, now, as we've gotten larger, with one big hat and a bunch of little hats. And so there are people who are really operating in weird categories. Like our primary music guy, I'll put him out there, Dan Price. He oversees all the bands at all four locations. And he oversees our venue development strategy for starting new locations. And I don't know that there are many quote-unquote worship pastors out there that are also overseeing starting new locations.
Right.
But it is part of his skill set and what God has given him, so that became part of his role.
Yeah.
And so we organize that way.
You have four venues. I apologize. I forgot the MSU one. I know you're starting Westside in a couple weeks, which is awesome.
I assume that that's where you were, because we are
three right now. And in 2 weeks, you'll be four.
In a week and a half, we'll be four.
Cool. So the reason I ask about the plurality, because I think that's a unique thing. And just to be really clear, you don't have a senior pastor.
No.
You don't have a lead pastor, right? And so you tend to share authority. And so my assumption is that that is a big help to curbing some things like ego amongst any of the 10, you know, you particularly, right, the one that's writing this book, or you guys do some team teaching, I believe, as well. How often do you teach?
I preach about 35 weekends a year.
Okay.
So, for instance, last year we had 11 different people share the pulpit over the year.
Okay, gotcha. How does your relationship with those 9 other elders help you just stay real, really? And I'll say it like this, when you are talking about how an author, and I would think it's true of a church planter as well, we have to question our motives. I think the problem is we don't have the eyes to see our motives.
Yeah.
It's really easy to say, I'm writing a book because I want people to know Jesus.
Yeah.
Or I'm planning a church because I want people to know Jesus, but really I'm just really insecure,
yeah,
and nobody ever loved me, and I want, so.
C.S. Lewis calls that your fatal flaw, and he says it's like halitosis. Everyone around you knows you have it, but you don't.
Sure, yeah.
And so, everyone has that.
And I ask this when you answer structure in a way, like obviously not everybody can go to their church and just change their leadership structure.
Absolutely.
But what types of elements, so how does the 10 elder thing help you with this and the relationship you have? But then what does a pastor need in their life to make sure they have these sorts of relationships? And then what does the church need to do to make sure the same thing?
You know, I think the biggest thing is truly, truly having equals.
Yeah.
And I say that, and you'd have to ask one of the other pastors here to see if it's actually true.
I'm going to interview them next. I'm going to ask them about you.
Please do. because, you know, every time I tell people about our team approach, the first thing that they say is, well, really, come on, but you get to make the decision.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And because I preach most often and I'm in charge of the vision kind of pieces, but the true plurality here is true equality. That any one of the elders can and often do call me to task or call one another to task in that sense. And so where any one of the elders can come to me and say, you know, this weekend you were preaching this and you said this, and I don't think you're very theologically sound in this, you missed a point, every one of them can do that. That only works with equality, because if they are underneath me, then they would fear for their job. So in our org chart, we have different roles where people are overseeing other people, but as far as an elder team, we are functionally equal. So it works in a negative sense like that, where we're able to call each other, I guess negative is the wrong word, but in a sense where we can call each other on things. We can call each other on attitudes when we see them, and we do. And those sorts of things. And then on the other side, we have examples like right now, one of our pastors, his son has cancer. And it has, in the last 3 weeks, it has popped up. And he's having surgery today.
Mm-hmm.
And I was on the phone with him yesterday for a very long time. And we talked about, what do you need? What can we take off your plate? How can we structure your world right now where our shoulders pick up the weight for you?
Mm-hmm.
And in any other structure, that can't exist.
Sure.
But we are able to, and we have often, over the course of the last 20 years, as I've observed this in our church, we've had the opportunity to have the burden shift from shoulder to shoulder to shoulder to mm-hmm. shoulder when these type of situations pop up. And so a pastor needs, in my mind, that's why plurality is so strong, and a team approach is so strong. You need equals.
Mm-hmm.
And not enough pastors have equals.
Yeah.
And I don't even know how to say it beyond that. I
mean, right.
Sure, you need people to mentor you. And sure, you yeah. need people that you're training.
Right.
But right in the middle, there's that gap we just don't have. We don't have equals. And we need them.
And the church traditionally looks at the senior pastor. Yeah. And that depends on your tradition, your denomination, culture as well. I think the senior pastor role is incredibly unhealthy. It's a very unhealthy job. It's a very unhealthy job description. And for those listening that have any power to change structure in the church, I would love to see more churches like we did 3 years ago. Mm-hmm. I fired the senior pastor. That was me.
Mm-hmm. And that was a wise move.
That was. Yes, that senior pastor had a lot of issues. And I called myself the teaching pastor and our other elder. As a young church, we have two elders right now. But soon, our goal within the next year is to have five or six. And we're working hard at that. But anyway, we have two. I'm a teaching pastor. He's a shepherding pastor. And even just having two, I'm telling you, it is a whole new job. It's a whole new world. It's incredible.
Yeah. A friend of mine once used an illustration that I love. He talked about a little boy who found a cocoon in the forest. And he was so excited. And it was an emperor moth cocoon. And he brought it home and he put it in a jar. And he watched this cocoon hang in the jar. And then one day, there was almost like this imperceptibly tiny little hole in the bottom of the cocoon. And he was excited because he could see the moth kind of chewing its way out. And he just watched this thing. And then the moth starts squeezing his way out of the cocoon. And he gets stuck. And for a while, the little boy just watches this moth. And he begins to panic on behalf of the moth mm-hmm. because he cannot get out of this hole. The hole's too tiny. And he thinks, I'm gonna rescue this moth. So he grabs a little knife and he just very carefully and gently cuts open the cocoon, and the moth comes out with this bloated body and shriveled wings, and that moth will never fly. Plurality is to the church the tiny little hole. And what it does is it squeezes every bit of ego out of the elders into the wings so that the team can actually fly.
Sure.
And I remember my friend telling that illustration, and that's plurality is hard. And that's why everybody and their brother comes to me and says, well, it doesn't work. Well, no, it's just hard. There's a lot of things. Marriage doesn't actually work because it's hard. You know, there are a lot of things in life that are hard.
Yeah.
And it is precisely because they are hard that they give you health.
Yeah. Yeah. And this will transition to my last question. I would really say being a senior pastor doesn't work. I think, and what I mean by the proof of that is, now, granted, someone in a plurality setting certainly can still have an affair. They certainly can still, you know, have ego and pride issues and such. But unfortunately, synonymous with the church and synonymous with a podcast, you know, called Behind the Curtain, one of my goals is to stop affairs before they start. One of my goals is to stop burnout before it starts. Episode 9, last episode, I interviewed Luke Gilkerson. He's one of the head staff at Covenant Eyes, and they're online sexual purity, and they work with a lot of pastors, you know, who have fallen and trying to prevent pastors from falling. This was our whole conversation was around these things. So I would say that a pastor in some job settings is doomed to fail in one way or another. Like we talked about earlier, they might just leave their job mm-hmm. because it's too unhealthy. But my last question is this. How can a pastor protect themselves from, let's say, we've talked, I think, a bit about pride and ego already. That's been really good. How can a pastor protect themselves against sexual sin? And what does a church need to do to make sure that their pastor's in a working environment? Not that it's a church's fault if a pastor has an affair or anything like that or pornography issues, but I do think there's a responsibility of the church to provide a healthy work environment for the pastor. So let's start with the pastor. What advice do you give to pastors? You work with a lot of young pastors, but I think young or old, nobody's immune to this, though I do think us young pastors, right, in our 20s and 30s, we are prone to it. We're prone to it more than others. So what advice do you give for pastors to avoid affairs and pornography?
Well, first caveat. Sin is evil and prevalent, and if there's one thing Satan's against, it's the Church of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And there's nothing you can do to completely affair-proof your church or your pastors. You cannot create a perfect structure. Plurality can't do it.
Sure.
There's no structure that can do that. Because sin is sin is sin. It is our enemy. And there's nothing Satan wants more than to take the church down. We've just seen it again and again and again. Although Jesus says, you know, he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean your local church will. And so I just want that caveat aside. There's just a lot of wisdom issues that our culture today doesn't like. I won't ride in a car alone with a female, even my assistant. My assistant's a female. I won't meet with anyone alone. My assistant will meet with me in my office, and we're sitting in my office right now, and there's a window right there, and a door that's open to the remaining staff that's out there. Just there's certain wisdom pieces that are there. And people say, well, you're being sexist because you won't meet with them alone. I'm sorry. I'm just being practical and wise.
Yeah.
So there's pieces like that. I won't counsel someone alone, a woman alone. And I won't counsel a woman more than once without her spouse present. So there's certain pieces like that. Like Covenant Eyes, and there's all kinds of accountability software. That sort of thing is important. I think it's just practically being, it's not walking too closely to the house of the adulterous woman in a Proverbs context.
Yeah, yeah.
It is, and it's different for each person in a sense. And that's not to make excuses. Some people like to make the excuse, well, I can go to a beach and I'm fine. And another guy is like, oh, I can go to the toughest beach in France and I'm fine. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying in a sense, you have to know yourself and your plurality. Your spouse needs to know you to know where those triggers are.
Yeah.
And then you need to be wise to not walk anywhere near the house of that adulterous woman in your mind.
Right.
And so wherever that trigger is going to be for you, you got to avoid it. And so that's, you know, for some it is the software, for some it's the meeting. I think the meeting alone is just a basic one.
Yeah.
But, in fact, you know, there's a conference pretty soon where my assistant may need to go to the other conference. There's going to be another person going to the conference, and she's going to have her own room, and the three of us will always travel together, and it's going to be another dude there, and all that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think often wisdom is bypassed for rationalization of sin, right? Mm-hmm. I can handle, and I mean, the book that I wrote is about sexual purity for men, right? And so, and I just know my own journey. And I know not everyone is as susceptible to it as me, but I know plenty of men are, and they just won't be honest with it. Yeah. Oh, I can handle watching that show.
Yeah.
I look away when that scene comes on. Yeah, but do you listen? And do you like what you hear? And do you wish for that? And you know, I mean, there's a lot of ways that we rationalize. Oh, I would never be attracted to this woman, or you know, or she to me, or and then nobody plans to have an affair. You know, it just happens.
Yeah.
So, yeah, man, that's very helpful stuff. Well, that's all I have. Any last comments as far as to a pastor listening, ministry leader listening, or to a churchgoer listening, as far as what they could maybe do to make their ministry leader's life more healthy or support them.
Well, you know, to the pastors, this may sound trite, and I don't mean it to, but thank you for what you're doing. We're in a culture now that is becoming increasingly intolerant of Christianity.
Yeah,
and,
true.
It is no longer a job that automatically garners respect.
Mm-hmm.
It's no longer one that affords you a smile and a respectful nod on the street. it's very different now. And so thank you for doing that job anyway, for committing yourself to the flock, for shepherding well, and for watching out for wolves and for caring for sheep and all that you need to do. And so just for pastors, thank you for that. And I don't mean it in a trite sense at all. It's really a true thank you. For everyone else, just be faithful to Jesus first. Faithful to the gospel, faithful to the word of God. And that means in all those one another passages in scripture, don't just apply amongst the sheep, but you towards your pastor as well.
Yeah, that's so good. Yeah.
Remember to one another your pastor.
That's good.
Pray for love. In your church, greet with a holy kiss.
That's right.
all these one another's in scriptures, let's continue to do those for our pastors. And we keep that central. That changes a lot.
That's awesome. Thanks a lot, Noel.
I appreciate it.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I want to encourage you listeners to check out @acrossroads.net. We'll have this episode, you're listening to this episode already, but there will be links to all the books that Noel and I talked about, links to Noel's blog, and other ways you can keep up with him and interact with him online and on social media as well. If you don't subscribe on iTunes already, I would encourage you to just look up Behind the Curtain Ministry Podcast. You never know when another episode might appear. I'll try to keep it every 2 or 3 weeks or so. But until next time, I will see you behind the curtain and at a crossroads. Thanks. Well,